Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for the privilege that we have to gather here this morning. I'm so grateful for answered prayer and seeing those who are here as you brought them out. We thank you for that. Lord, you are such a great and mighty God. Lord, as we consider the magnitude of who you are our God who is supreme. Lord, you are supreme in love and grace and mercy, forgiveness, righteousness and goodness. Lord, you are infinite. You are a God who does not change. You do not lie. You keep your promises. Lord, there's so many things about you that we can give you praise for. And very simply, Lord, we can praise you for the privilege of being able to step into your presence because of the work of your Son on our behalf. What a blessing that is, Lord. What a great and mighty thing it is to consider that we get to stand in the presence of our Creator, to worship you, to speak to you. And what a privilege it is that you have given us your word. Your word that we can read and consider who you are and how great you are. Lord, these truths are powerful as we consider the life-changing aspect of what they teach us. So, Lord, help us this morning to listen intently with quiet hearts. Help us to listen intently with committed hearts to obey. Lord, may you be glorified. May this service, may this message, may the way we listen, and may the way that we respond all be to the praise of your glory as we give you great praise that brings you glory for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Guide us now, we pray, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Biblical unity, it speaks of having the same mindset and pursuing the same mission. We need to pursue biblical unity by seeking to resolve our conflicts biblically. It's very important that we understand the process. We've looked at a number of things here. We looked at the marks of biblical unity. We looked at the villain of biblical unity, which is lust. We looked at the, the vision of unity. Our vision needs to be a vision of lowliness, of humility. And we looked at what our visible unity should look like is love. And we kind of carry that now through. When we looked at the maintenance of our biblical unity, not only see the marks, what does this unity look like, but how do we maintain biblical unity? And we looked at Matthew chapter 5, and we looked at Matthew 18, is where we left off last week. And so with regards to last week's message, our maintenance of biblical unity is our pursuit of reconciliation. It is a display of our love one to another, as we see Jesus commanding in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." But we also see not only that our maintenance of biblical unity is really the display of our love one to another, but it is directed by prayerful submission, as we saw in James 5:16. Which says, "Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that ye may be healed or made whole." The effectual, fervent prayer, the energized, spirit-filled prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's powerful. It's powerful. If we want to take part in effective conflict resolution, then we must understand that spirit-filled prayers are vital in that process. The point of examination was this. Consider your own relationships within your Jerusalem, your sphere of influence. Are there relationships that are strained and your fellowship hindered due to your ungracious spirit toward them? And the challenge was, humbly confess your faults to that person. Be reconciled. But maybe your fellowship is strained, your relationships are strained because of somebody else offending you. Well, the challenge for us is graciously confront them in order to be reconciled. The process, the responsibility is always on us to go reach out to the other person. So this morning, as we continue considering our harmony, I trust this will be the last message, of this mini-series, Our Walk in Harmony, as we consider our biblical unity. Lord willing, next Sunday we're going to be picking up a series on prayer. And unless the Lord moves in a different direction, I'm excited about this message on the Lord's Prayer, a series of messages on the Lord's Prayer. But consider with me today the method of our biblical unity, the method of our biblical unity. We're in Matthew chapter 18. If you're not there, please turn there. Matthew chapter 18. As I mentioned last Sunday, we looked at Matthew 18 verses 15 through 17. And this morning, we're going to look at Matthew 18 verses 21 through 35. So we're going to basically take the second half of the chapter and look at it. The method of biblical unity. One of the greatest ways that we can faithfully maintain biblical unity in displaying genuine Christ-like love is by sacrificing our own flesh as we pursue a life of forgiveness. A life of forgiveness. J. Adams, he was a godly biblical counselor, he wrote these words. He says, "Forgiveness is the oil that keeps the machinery of the Christian home and church running smoothly." He says, in a world where even those who have been declared righteous in Christ sin, there is much to forgive. Christians who must work together closely find themselves denting each other's fenders, now and then taking out a taillight or two, and at times even having head-on collisions. Under such conditions, forgiveness is what keeps things from breaking down completely. Forgiveness is what keeps things from breaking down completely. And that's where we go back to our quote that we've been bringing through this entire series, is that disunity, these things breaking down completely, is not the product of a conflict, not the product of a fender bender, not the product of a head-on collision. That's not the reason for something being totally destroyed, relationship being disunified. But it's the way in which we go about seeking resolution to the problem. Often we don't try to resolve the problem, and therefore now we stay disunified. The goal is not to be disunified. The goal is to have biblical unity. Today we'll look at a parable in which Christ illustrates what He requires from us with regards to forgiveness. The passage is found, I find it fascinating, the passage is found in the same context that we looked at in Matthew 18, 15 through 17, with regards to confronting someone who has sinned against you. The church discipline passage, so this flows naturally from where we were last Sunday. And I prayed diligently about this and said, Lord, what do we as a church family need? What do we need when, as we consider our need for harmony, our pursuit of harmony? We looked at our villain, our hedonistic me-first mentality. We looked at what our vision should look like. We looked at what our visible unity should look like, how others should see us, not only how we should view ourselves, God and others, but how others should see us. They should see our love. It's all that maintenance of biblical unity where we're reaching out to others. We're going to that other person and we're seeking to be reconciled. But is that enough? Is that all we need? Is that all we need to understand? I dare say there's more. And so what is it? What do we need to understand? Well, there you are in Matthew 18. Let's look at starting in verse 21. Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. It's very interesting. So we look at the Matthew 18 passage, verses 15 through 17. Immediately following it is an illustration that Christ gives. And that's what this remainder of the passage is all about. 21 through 35 is an illustration of biblical forgiveness. Verse 21. Consider Peter's question. Then came Peter to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? He says, till seven times. Now we need to understand something here. It's very interesting. It showed with this question that Peter gives, it shows his attitude of generosity. Why do I say that? Well, the reality is that the rabbis of the day were teaching that you only need to forgive three times and then move on. So he's more than doubling, saying seven times? That's generous. But notice that he's also hesitant. There's an attitude of generosity, but also an attitude of hesitancy. Peter was being generous with his question, but he was also being hesitant with this question. Even though he was being generous, consider the fact that he was still keeping count. He still wanted to know what the limit was on how many times a person could sin against him before he was freed from the obligation to forgive them. Notice what Jesus answers. Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. 490 times, Jesus says. Does he mean 490 times? No, Christ simply was answering, saying, forgive indefinitely. So if you will, Christ's answer is this. Don't be generous. Don't be hesitant. Be loving. Don't be generous and hesitant in your forgiveness. Be loving. Agape kind of love. Agapao kind of love. It's self-sacrificing love. Sacrificing me for the sake of others. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. I believe it's in verse 5. It says, charity, that is a self-sacrificing love, it thinks no evil. Love thinks no evil. Means it doesn't keep inventory of how I've been wrong. God's kind of love doesn't keep an inventory. Christ-like love doesn't keep track of how it has been wronged. And it's important for us to see that and know that. If we want to display God's kind of love, we need to understand that we need to stop keeping track of who has wronged me and how many times they've wronged me. Now let's consider God's love displayed in forgiveness. Let's look at God's love being displayed in forgiveness, letter A there. There's an objective that I want to challenge us with. See God's mercy as a display of His love. The way that God loved us is a display of His mercy. See how much He has forgiven you. The first thing we want to see here is see how much God has forgiven you. Christ gives us a story here, a parable about forgiveness. Point number one, this story about forgiveness, we see a merciful master. A merciful master. The setting is where a large amount of money is involved. It is likely that these servants were regional governors giving account of their financial activity to their Gentile king. These governors would have been called before their king to pay him the money they owed from him, from the taxes that they had collected in their region of the kingdom. So let's consider, what is this story? What is this parable that he gives? Look there in Matthew 18, starting in verse 23. And so with that setting, that context in mind, let's read, let's look at these first verses 23 through 27. It says, "Therefore it is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." So this is Christ's parable about forgiveness. We see a very merciful master, don't we? A very merciful master. Consider with me in verse 24, consider this 10,000 talent debt servant, that he was in a hopeless condition. He was in a hopeless condition. The king rightfully, notice his debt, 10,000 talents. This number was, at this time, it is used to determine, this Greek terminology speaks of, it's the biggest amount, the largest sum that they would write out. It's just 10,000 talents. That would be like, you know, when kids talk about, they end up getting in those challenges of who gets that bigger number. Googleplex and then infinity times infinity and then infinity on top of that. And no. It's like, you know, they're like challenging you with the next biggest number. And then the last person always says, well, whatever you said, plus one. Well, that's what 10,000 talents, 10,000 in Greek is like. It's an unpayable debt. It's an infinite number is what it really comes down to. The debt was personal. It was incalculable. It was unpayable. It's a hopeless condition. Verse 24. Consider verse 25 and 26. There's a desperate agreement. Okay? The king rightfully punishes the steward for failing in his responsibilities. But notice what he says. The servant fell down and worshipped him. Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. This is an unpayable debt. But notice his desperate agreement. He's making agreement. Yes, this is my debt. But I'm going to be desperate in trying to pay it back. Do you see how he does that? He humbled himself knowing that this was justice. What his master was calling for was justice. It was the punishment that he deserved. And he simply pleaded for mercy, didn't he? Here he pleads for patience. There's no way he can repay this, but he's pursuing, Lord, I will do everything I can. Have patience with me. Have patience with me. Well, he's really calling for the master to have mercy, isn't he? Isn't he? It's an unpayable debt. Notice verse 27, there's a complete acquittal. There's this complete acquittal. What happens next is shocking. The king responds, it's totally unexpected, isn't it? Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. The debt's gone. He wipes it out. The debt is now zero. Here we see complete acquittal. Out of the goodness of and love of the king's heart, he simply responds by dismissing the debt. This act truly was not justice, was it? Is this justice? This is not justice. This is simply God's grace and mercy. This is the king's grace and mercy, which we will see as an illustration of God's grace and mercy. So now let's consider my story. Let's consider my story. See myself as a servant. Put yourself in this situation. If the 10 talent debt was astronomical, this act of mercy by the king toward this servant was astounding. What is Christ's main point here? Simply put, this is the story of an unworthy servant forgiven an unpayable debt. Now, start trying to make application here. Let's start putting ourselves in the shoes of the servant. Consider another aspect of the setting of the story. There's an audience in the king's palace watching each as each governor is brought before the king to give an account. Now consider that you have been in the audience in the king's palace. You have gasped with everyone else to hear the enormity of this 10,000 talent debt. What? 10,000 talent? I mean, I can't even wrap my mind. You talk about our national debt of the trillions and trillions and trillions, and it's... I can't even wrap our minds around that. And the reality is, this governor personally owes it. Because he was responsible for that area. He was to pay it to the king. Even more, you have marveled at the king's mercy. Wait a second, he forgave such an unworthy servant, such an unpayable debt. And now this, you step out of your seat, if you will. You step out of the crowd from the onlookers. And you approach the servant who is still face down. He's in this prostrate position as he's bowing and just probably coming up now as it was just kind of just trying to wrap his mind around the fact that I've just been forgiven. So he's humbly there bowing before the king. As you step out and you walk down to where he's at, the servant stands to his feet upon hearing the cancellation of this enormous debt. He turns and looks at you and you're shocked. You're shocked because as you look face to face with this person, you see yourself. That servant was you. That servant is you. How do I say that? Why do I say that? Why do I say that? This is your story. You are the 10,000 talent debt servant. You are the one who has this unpayable debt, this astronomical debt, this personal debt. It is you. It is me. We owe this to our master. Yet, also, our master has forgiven us this unpayable debt. The unpayable debt was yours, and the unworthy servant is you. See yourself in the story. Remember your story. Remember your story. Consider your hopeless condition. Consider yourself as a servant brought before the king. God brought you to the place of conviction as he confronted you with your sin. Yours was this hopeless condition. As his debt was personal, so is yours. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us, as we come short of the glory of God, we fail to reach God's righteous standard of perfection. That's you and me. Your debt was unpayable. Isaiah 64 says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness, all the good that we do is as a filthy rag. It's refuse. It's disgusting. So the best that we can do is no good. It's my debt. It's unpayable. For the wages of sin is death. This death is eternal separation from God. What I earn as a wage for my sin is death. Separation from God. It is my debt. You and I can't be good enough to earn, to pay back this debt of sin that we owe. We can't. This story is our story.
You also see your desperate acknowledgement. As he confronts us in our sin, we see that the death that we deserve is eternal separation from him. We own that. When you came to saving faith, you were coming to the place where you said, I see my hopeless condition, but then we make this desperate acknowledgement, if you will. When a person is brought to the point of admitting their sin, being convicted by it, they are then in a place to plead for mercy against the one to whom they've sinned. It's a desperate acknowledgement of truth. Just as a servant says, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. We're begging for mercy. We consider the publican who said, as he was standing afar off, he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven and smote his breast. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When we came to saving faith, this is where we came to.
You acknowledge you are in a hopeless condition, and you acknowledge this desperation. Lord, I need your mercy.
Consider your complete acquittal. What was it? Jesus took our justice. He took our punishment. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He, God the Father, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We were acquitted of our sin. That death penalty that we deserved, we were acquitted of it. Jesus took our death penalty. He took our punishment in our place, and therefore we were forgiven. That judicial forgiveness, no longer deserving, well, we were still deserving, but no longer receiving, being the recipients of being separated from God for all of eternity once we die, but now being ushered into a right relationship with God. What an amazing thing. We move from this hopeless condition, we make this desperate acknowledgement, and there's this complete acquittal. Whoa. You wrap your mind around this? Yeah, are you beginning to see the magnitude of what's going on here? And if we had longer time, we'd dig into deeper what that 10,000 talent that looked like. It was truly unpayable. Beyond measure. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What an amazing reality when you think about it. Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you? If you have, this is you. And this is me. And so the question that I would ask us is this. What about you? Have you admitted your hopeless condition? Have you? Have you made a desperate acknowledgement to God? Do you now enjoy complete acquittal? Do you? If you do, praise God. But understand, this is only the beginning of the story. Because in the story we're talking about forgiveness. And the challenge for us is this. Too often we forget our story. Too often we forget that we were that 10,000 talent, that servant. When we forget, we live in debt amnesia. Where we forget what we've been forgiven of. And we refuse to forgive others. And as a result, what happens? What kind of harmony, what kind of biblical unity can we as a body, what kind of biblical unity can you have within your relationships if we forget what we've been forgiven of? Let's move on. Let's see the second half of the story. Let's look at letter B, our love displayed in forgiveness. Our love displayed in forgiveness. We saw the first objective. The first objective is see God's mercy as a display of His love. See how much He has forgiven you. But now the second objective is this. See your mercy as a display of God's love. See how much you love as you consider how much you forgive. We want to see how much we forgive. And when we see how much we are willing to forgive, it really determines how much we really love. And it really determines who we love, doesn't it? Consider Christ's story of bitterness. Christ's story of bitterness and the unmerciful servant. There in your Bibles, starting in verse 28. Matthew 18 and verse 28. But the same servant went out. So the same servant, the 10,000 talent debt servant, who has just been given that complete acquittal, this same governor, he went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay it all. But he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto his Lord, their Lord, what was done. And his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him unto the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Wow! If you're that servant, is this your story? Consider with me the characteristics of the unforgiving heart. So a question for us, what comes out of this servant's heart? Does it look anything like what comes out of your heart when you are sinned against? What are the characteristics of an unforgiving heart? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 31, it says, let all bitterness, that's a smoldering resentment, it's a fire burning under the surface. Let all bitterness and wrath, that's sudden outbursts and anger. It's a constant state of disgust towards others. And clamor and evil speaking, that's slander, be put away from you with all malice, along with all malice, if you will. Paul, to the saints at Ephesus, he's saying, get this away from you. Don't let this be named among you. Let's consider the characteristics of this unforgiving heart. Consider verse 28, and the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence and laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. We see here a selfish reaction. Notice this is an overreaction. The contrast of the tenderness he was just shown versus the violent outburst he now engages in is startling, isn't it? This man is not looking for justice, is he? Is he looking for justice? He's looking for retribution. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 24, verse 29, say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to him, to that man, according to his work. Don't do that. Don't be a man of retribution. But we not only see this selfish reaction, right? Look at what we see in verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me that thou owest. We see a skewed perspective, don't we? Why do I say that? What's skewed about this perspective? The skewed perspective of an unforgiving heart is as he views his own unpayable debt as small in comparison to the payable debt of his fellow servant, which he views as bigger than his own debt. Why do I say that? Well, compare the debts that were owed. 10,000 talents versus 100 pence. If in order for 100 pence to be more than 10,000 talents, that pence got to be a big, big, big size, a big quantity, right? Bigger than a talent. I mean, far bigger than a talent, right? The average day's wage was 1 pence. So 100 pence, simple math, 100 days' wages. 10,000 talents, 1 talent, was approximately 6,000 pence. You're trying to calculate this? Get that calculator going on in your mind? 6,000 pence, approximately 16 to 18 years' wages. Okay? Is the perspective a bit skewed? Keep in mind that the numerical sum of 10,000 talents is just it's saying this is incalculable. Now consider verses 29 and 30. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Does that sound familiar?
and he would not. The Greek in verse 29 indicates that this is persistent pleading from this 100-pence servant that was met with relentless refusal. Both pleas are identical, are they not? Have patience with me and I will pay thee all. They're filled with humility and repentance. But both responses to these pleas are totally different. One is compassionate, filled with love and mercy, while the other is filled with bitterness and anger. The 10,000 talent servant was experiencing debt amnesia. He had forgotten the magnitude of his own debt and the mercy that he was shown. His debt truly was unpayable. And the debt that he was demanding be paid was payable. Notice the second part of verse 30. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now think about it. How is he going to pay the debt if he's in prison? So this is a spiteful response. This is a spiteful desire. See, that's what happens when bitterness and rage, it consumes us. We don't think straight. His bitterness and rage consumed him to the degree that he was relentless. These further actions revealed that he had no desire to forgive. Right? If he had a desire to forgive, they would walk through the process. But to throw him in jail where he cannot earn back that 100 pence, there's not a willingness to forgive him. But instead, he's looking to inflict as much pain on the offender as possible and on his family, thus rendering his offender completely incapable of paying him back. Each of these characteristics reveal the inconsistency with the joy of the gospel we have experienced. You think about that. Each of these characteristics reveal the inconsistency with the joy of the gospel you and I have experienced. The joy of mercy that we've experienced because of this unpayable debt, this hopeless condition we were in. Consider Paul's his testimony. Hold your place there in Matthew. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy 1. So go to the right there, closer to the end of your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Think of Paul's testimony here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul writes, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Verse 13 says, who was before? He's saying, I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. As an unbeliever. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Look at this. He never got over the impact of the gospel upon his life. Do you see that? Paul never got over it. He never got over what the gospel did to him. It saved his soul. It transformed his life. Jesus Christ forgave him. He never got over the mercy of the gospel. And think about that. Have you taken for granted the gospel? Have you taken for granted the mercy that you were shown? Are you living in debt amnesia? That you've been forgiven an unpayable debt, and yet, now, you take it for granted. Question. Does what come out of this servant's heart look anything like what comes out of your heart when you're sinned against? This servant. Selfish reaction. Skewed perspective. Spiteful. Does what come out of this servant's heart look anything like what comes out of your heart when you're sinned against? If so, this is where repentance begins. This is where repentance begins. Consider the confrontation. Back to Matthew chapter 18. Consider the confrontation that we see here. Consider the confrontation of the unforgiving heart. Verses 31 through 35. Well, we God uses three specific influences to confront the unforgiving heart in order to bring them to repentance. These are the same influences that we need to be around all the time. And what are they? The Word of God, the people of God, and the Spirit of God. We see those in these few verses here. Consider what it says. You will be confronted by the people of God, is what we see here. Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. They were deeply grieved and came and told their Lord all that was done. Listen to this. A community of people who genuinely love their Lord will be deeply grieved over this kind of response. The response of the 10,000 talent debt servant. A community of people who genuinely love God, have a supreme love for God, they will be grieved when they encounter someone who is refusing to forgive somebody else. And they're going to take action to do something about it. What we see here, they go and they speak to the Master. That illustrates for us there's prayer involved as they go and pray. They pray for that unforgiving soul. Lord, help them. Bring them to their knees in repentance. Bring that to them to the place where they are willing to forgive. Help them to understand what they've been forgiven of. You also be confronted by the Word of God. Verses 32 and 33. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? What's going on? The Word, the Master, illustrates for us God. And he is specifically confronting the unforgiving servant. He's saying, do you forget what I've forgiven you of? There's great conviction as we open the Word of God, and it's like, oh no. You also will be confronted with the Spirit of God. Look at verses 34 and 35. And his Lord was wroth, so upset, and delivered him unto the tormentors till he should pay that which was due him. What's going on here? Why do we say that this is really the Spirit of God? Consider this. We're not talking about losing one's salvation. The context doesn't lend itself to be speaking about losing salvation. The original debt was paid in full, wasn't it? So as a child, as one who came to saving faith, can you lose your salvation? No. So his debt was paid in full, was it not? So is what he's being thrown in jail for now the debt that he's already been forgiven of? Or is it a new debt? A debt of unforgiveness. Think of this. Here we see a new debt has to be paid. This new debt is the unwillingness to forgive others. And think about this, that torment. The person who is unwilling to forgive is like this. Back in 1944, near the end of World War II, there was a USS, a submarine called the USS Tang, T-A-N-G. It was the most effective submarine in the U.S. fleet. It's credited for the most sunken vessels. I believe it was April 24th and 25th is the day that it was in the South Pacific. Came upon the Japanese fleet that was headed towards the Philippines with a massive amount of military power. It had 8 torpedoes left. And under the cover of night, it came up, and over the course of, throughout the evening of April 24th, I believe it was, it sent off 6 of his torpedoes and sunk, just still had more effectiveness, sunk those ships. believe it was on the morning of the 25th, it had gone back down and then it came back up, reloaded with his last two torpedoes. Targeted this last vessel. Shot out torpedo number one. It reached its target. But it wasn't fully sunk yet. It wasn't going to sink. It shot out torpedo number two, which is the eighth and final torpedo that it had. And the eyewitness account of those who were in there was eight survivors. So they watched as the torpedo actually came up out of the water. As it went back down in the water, it curved and came back and direct hit upon the torpedo, or upon the USS Tang. Sunk it like that. Everyone on there died, except for eight men. Why do I tell you this story? Because that's what bitterness does to us. Bitterness is shooting out a torpedo at somebody else and it coming back and it wiping you out. And you living that way. It destroys you. It's like drinking poison that you want somebody else to be affected by. Bitterness, an unforgiving spirit, it does nothing to the other person. It is not effective on the other person. Many times the other people don't even know that there's anything wrong. Yet you're bitter against them. And what does that do? It does nothing to them. It only destroys you. See, this is the reality of an unforgiving spirit. When we refuse to forgive. When we continue to live with this debt amnesia. And the reality is this torment that the master sent the servant to, that he was under torment. That's a torment of the soul, understanding the fact that I am under conviction because I am refusing to forgive. Think of David after his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 32 lays out in the very beginning how God's hand was heavy upon him as he kept silent about his sin. He refused to forgive, or he refused to come clean to God. And God, he speaks of how he was in physical torment. Because of his refusal to forgive, his refusal to confess his sin. But it's the same idea with those who refuse to forgive and hold this bitterness. Jesus finishes off the chapter with saying, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye in your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." Being delivered to the tormentors reveals the greater suffering of the unforgiving soul than the one that they're refusing to forgive. As long as he is filled with bitterness, he suffers a guilty conscience, which can lead to physical illness. We see it happening. Last point in closing. Consider the characteristics of the unforgiving heart. Consider the confrontation of the unforgiving heart. But now consider quickly the characteristics of a forgiving heart. What does a forgiving heart look like? Our goal as followers of Jesus Christ should be to look like Christ. As our church family, we must seek to be a community that is identified by our humility, faithfulness, prayerfulness, and forgiveness. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. So go to the right there. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. We read verse 31. Verse 31 tells us a little bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and be put away from you with, along with all malice. And notice what it says. Paul writes, he says, and be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another. What is that last phrase? Would you read that with me? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Forgiveness is an attitude of the heart and an action of the mind. As we see our need to forgive, we must understand that we must learn to cultivate a heart of forgiveness aided by a mind daily renewed by the truths of God's Word and the Gospel's impact upon our lives. Consider the characteristics of a forgiving heart. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Please look at your Bible. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Notice verse 2. Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation, our lifestyle, our conduct in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, under the wrath of God, even as others. I mean, look at that. Remember, this is what you were. But often, those two verses, verses 2 and 3, at times, they characterize in many ways the bitter hearts, do they not? See, the reality is, the first characteristic of a forgiving heart is one who remembers your pardon. Remember your pardon. Remember that the cultivation of a heart of forgiveness is aided by a mind daily renewed by the truths of God's Word and the Gospel's impact on our lives. Here we see how forgiveness is an action of the mind. In order for each of us to cultivate a heart of forgiveness, we must faithfully put our mind in gear and remember what we have been pardoned from. What has God forgiven you of? How great has His mercy been towards you? What did God do for you? What did He do for me? Remember what you've been pardoned of. Paul paints quite an ugly picture in verses 2 and 3, doesn't he? Those who are outside of Christ. But notice, look at verse 4. See, he goes through and he says, this is what you were like outside of Christ. But then he says these great words, But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Can you wrap your mind around this reality? You were wretched, sinful, rebellious, under the wrath of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith His great love. He loved you. How much did He love you? Eyes up here, please. Eyes up here. You've seen this before. How much did God love you? This much. This much as He gave His life for us. And yet we can't forgive others because of what? God forgave us an infinite debt, an unpayable debt. And yet we hold grudges against others because of whatever it is. We live with dead amnesia. Remember your pardon. See, look at this. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He's quickened us. He's made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I mean, wrap your mind around that. Go back to that. Remember your pardon. Remember your unpayable debt and Christ's willingness to pay your debt on your behalf. Remember your hopeless condition when Christ confronted you in your sin. Remember your desperate acknowledgement as you fell to your knees in repentance, begging God of mercy. Remember your complete acquittal as Christ forgave you of all your sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, remember your pardon. And lastly, remember your posture. An unforgiving heart, or a forgiving heart, remembers its posture. The forgiveness is an attitude of the heart. When we consider the posture that we are to have, because you remember your pardon, we should have this posture of forgiveness. The Bible says in Matthew 18:35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother's trespasses. Remember how Peter was generous but hesitant with his question, thus showing that he was keeping score. Our love is displayed in forgiveness when we fail to recognize boundaries or limitations upon our forgiveness. Do you hear that? Our Christ-like love is displayed when we forget to have boundaries and limitations on our forgiveness. We love others like Christ loves us when we have no boundaries and limitations on keeping score as to whether or not I will forgive. Not about generosity and hesitancy. It's about loving others enough to forgive. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4 says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if you repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn again and saying unto him, and he says unto you, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." 7 times in a day. You're like, wait a second. It's too many times. I'm done with this. Jesus says, remember your pardon. Remember the unpayable debt. Remember. And as he starts to clue you into how many days you've come to him about the same sin, and 50 times you came to him and says, "Lord, I did it again." And he says, "I forgive you." As he reminds us of the pardon, not just the pardon of salvation, but the continual forgiveness that he has given us when we come and confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we remember that God continually pardons us when we ask him to, when we confess our sins, the reality is the bitter heart, the unforgiving heart, they're not going to God and seeking repentance. They've repented once, but now they're living a life where they are refusing to acknowledge their own sin. I'm doing just fine. The posture of forgiveness is the idea of leaning into. I mentioned this last Sunday. It's the attitude of readiness to forgive when the opportunity arises. As if you're leaning against the door, and as soon as that door opens, they open the door seeking for, asking to, will you forgive me for what I did to you? You're leaning into it. And as soon as it opens, you fall into it, if you will. You just naturally forgive them. The posture of forgiveness is being ready to forgive, leaning into it. So as soon as it gives way, the floodgates of forgiveness open and you can't stop it. That's what we're called to as Christians. The characteristics of a forgiving heart. Remember what you've been saved from. Remember how much God has forgiven you. Or remember the posture that you're to have with others. Point of examination. Consider your own attitude of forgiveness in comparison to God's attitude in forgiving you. Does your attitude put God's gospel and His glory on display? Does the way you treat others, does the attitude that you have towards others, does it put God's gospel and His glory on display? Does it? The challenge is great when we consider the battle against our flesh. Remember again, God gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He shall exalt thee in due time. This is a tremendous challenge because it hurts when we're wronged. It's painful when we're wronged. It's a challenge. It's amazing to try to battle through when someone offends you, whether they do it on purpose, and especially when they do it on purpose, and it's so difficult to forgive. But the reality is, you're like the USS Tang who is seeking to destroy somebody else, yet your own torpedo comes back upon you and destroys you. You're drinking poison that you meant for somebody else. It doesn't affect them. It affects you. would you be willing to go through the process of humbling your heart, saying, Lord, help me to understand. Lord, I'm struggling with not forgiving others. I'm struggling with this area of my life. Maybe in many areas you're doing quite good, but there's this one person or this one situation or this one thing that I'm just struggling with. And Lord, I have been failing to have victory in this area. Lord, would you help me? God says, I give grace to the humble. He says, humble yourself. Stop demanding your own way. Humble yourself. God gives His grace to the humble to do exactly what He calls you to do. Would you humble yourself today? Would you confess your sin of being unforgiving in whatever area God is convicting you of? And would you walk in repentance? And would you learn to remember your pardon? And would you remember that posture of forgiveness that Christ's children are to have? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is what a challenge it is. It is so hard to forgive certain people, especially after repeated times of hurt. But Lord, You have given us a responsibility. You have given us a commandment. You have told us exactly what we are to do. We are to have no bitterness towards others. We are to not be living with this refusal to forgive others, this unforgiving attitude, this unforgiving spirit. We are to live as Your children, remembering what You have forgiven us of, this unpayable debt. It was a debt of death that we could never pay. Yet You so graciously, so mercifully, so lovingly forgave us. You forgave me of the sin that I caused against You, Lord. And Lord, how is it that at times I refuse to forgive? To hold a grudge, to keep score, to be unforgiving, to be bitter. Lord, how can it be? Lord, would You move amongst us? Every single one of us at one time or not, or right now, we are guilty, consumed with bitterness that is ravaging our souls and destroying us like poison. It's eating away at us. And there's no hope of victory. Lord, would You move mightily in our hearts, bring us to our knees in repentance, that we would learn to forgive as You have forgiven us. Oh God, we need You. Guide us, Lord, as we take steps of obedience, as we walk forward in faith, trusting You to help us repent of our bitter hearts. Help us, oh God. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.